I realize that now. I do. Are you ready? Are you recording now? All right, then. Fantastic. If this is not your first time hearing an Easter service here, you will understand very shortly and very quickly that here in this house, we don't do very standard Easter services. And there's a reason why. God is so generous and so good in how he continues to do things in our lives that Easter, we celebrate this day in specific for what reason? This is the day that Jesus was rose from the grave and came through the tomb. It was empty. He revealed himself to his select and then ascended. In this day, everything that was prophesied, everything that was promised has been fulfilled up into this one last standing point, which is the second coming of the Messiah, right? So this being the case, every day is Easter for a believer. Because we live in a life where this is not something or should be something that we have to go to one time a year to make true in our lives when the other 364 days of the year, actually 363, because if you're really truly an EC Christian, you show up on Christmas too, right? But this is so prominent, church, that I feel obligated to do right by you all, to not present a watered down, floofy, milquetoast message about something that each and every one of us, if we're being honest and we're being truthful, should be living every day. Fair? Amen? So if that's you and you've come for that, well, today's an interesting day to find something new about God. And find something new in his word. But again, we understand these truths. That's why I don't even have to go into a long, drawn-out message about the resurrection. Why? Because everybody here knows that he is risen. Amen? We already know that today, as Easter is what it is a time that we come together to celebrate that very fact that our God has conquered death. Amen? Okay. So, many people see this specific day as an opportunity to come and experience this new life in Christ. And for us who already believe, it's a day of reflection. We take a minute and we take some time today to possibly look into ourselves and go, am I really? Do I really? Or do I need to do a better job? How many people need to do a better job? Okay. But I see this day as a little different. And God is very good because he provides with me, in the way he speaks to me and reveals himself to me, ways to understand him in deeper ways. Does anybody have that relationship with God? Where he reveals himself to you to understand how he works in even deeper ways? I see today as a continuational aspect. This is not a day that just comes and goes. This is a day that lives on for eternity. This is a day that we have to recognize is a continuational aspect of our life. Amen? The empty tomb and the resurrection is not a moment when we were reconciled to God. And this is what today is going to be about. But the reconciliation is what we carry with us every single day we have been given breath. And here's the caveat. I understand. I'm going to duck behind here before the tomatoes start to throw. All right? Because you're going to hear something that maybe is a little controversial. But we are not saved. But rather, we are being saved by grace. And I'm going to explain that to you, because something that maybe we don't or we take for granted is this understanding that because we believe in Jesus Christ and we made this confession, this proclamation of our faith, that we are saved. And I am going to present to you, not out of my own knowledge, but I am going to present to you from the Word today, how that's a bit of a misinterpretation. Because you are being saved. This is not something that is once and done, which we all state we agree with, right? This is one of the things that you maybe hear in doctrine debates, that people believe once saved, always saved, or you believe that you're only saved as a relationship, right? Arminianism versus Calvinism. I'm not getting up here today to debate Calvin or Arminian. I'm here to tell you something that's written in the Bible, and I want you to come to your own conclusion. But I want to give you the Word of God, and I want to give it to you in a way that you understand it, but I don't want to leave you in an empty premise. In Scripture, it talks about saving grace. And if that's the case, then we need to understand something that's provincial about salvation and about grace. Amen? If this is so important. Because we have this belief that I made that commitment. I made that proclamation of faith. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he has rose again. I got baptized as a symbolic representation of that agreement that I have made. Amen? How many people have been baptized? All right, good, because I need to check and just make sure if I need to dunk somebody. All right? But when you make that public declaration and you agree, that was not the enshrining moment of your salvation, nor was the day you said, I believe. Because if that's the case, and you are saved, ED, past tense, what does that mean? That means you're done. But you all have already professed that that's not what you believe, right? Do you see that? So maybe today this will put a little bit of a vocabulary change in your approach to how you share or how you talk about why you believe and what you believe when you share the gospel, where you talk about salvation from the perspective of Easter. Amen? That's where we're going today. So turn to Romans, and this is where you're going to get the first part. Romans 5, I'm going to a handful of verses here, talking about how Christ took our place. All right? Starting at verse 6, and continuing to 11, says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Thank you, Jesus. "For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Thank you, Jesus. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall," read this correctly, "be saved." Shall be saved. Not are saved. But shall be saved. That means it is not yet come. Do you see that? Shall be saved. Not yet saved. Not already saved. But shall. Means future. Do you see that, church? Okay. "From wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." Reconciled. "Much more, having been reconciled," ED, "we shall be saved." Again, shall be saved. "By his life." Now that is important. Highlight that verse. You shall be saved by his life. Where is Christ now living? We understand he has risen. We understand that he has conquered death. And he is alive. He is risen. Where is he risen to? He has ascended to heaven, but now dwells in us. He now lives in us. his life is now no longer just here in the mortal, but his life is now in the spirit through you and I. So then, therefore, this shall be saved by his life. The process of that salvation of his life is not manifested by a second coming or a return, but is manifested by the salvation he produces consistently through you and I. We are being saved. Hold on to that, because I'm not done. And not only that, so I don't even have to say it, the Bible says it for me, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. This is very important. If you're in Bible study, you understand words mean things. If you take the moment and the time, which I'm not going to go through too much today, but if you really are a Berean, you will take that time. You will go research it. You will find out for yourself. And I want to encourage you to do so. But reconciliation is an interesting word, because reconciliation is a noun. Nouns are person, place, or things. Okay? That means it is something that you can obtain. Which is why it says that we have received the reconciliation. It is not something that we can earn. It is not something that we can do. It is something we have to just receive. Much like the free gift of salvation. Good. So what does reconciliation mean? It's a means by which sinners are reconciled and brought into a state of favor with God. After natural estrangement or enmity, which prior to salvation through Christ, we were enemies of God. We were imprisoned. We were cut off. Amen? But it also means the atonement or expiation. This reconciliation sets up this entire framework for what it truly means to be who we are intended to be in Christ. This is the key. When he died, okay, which we all are understanding this, and again, I don't want to spend too much time here, but when he died, he paid the price that was required for the, what? What did he die for? Did he die for... He died for all sins of all people of the entire world. That also included the original sin that transpired in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Okay? Now, is God so cruel that he goes, well, you know, you messed up, and because you messed up, I'm going to have to smite you. Just going to have to, because I'm a cruel God. See, I don't think we truly understand the rationale or the reason why God had to do what he had to do. Because we tend to think, man, that was a really cruel punishment. To have created a world, to create humanity, to create the system, to create all things, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to create the rules and the regulations to which to, how to live in said garden, which were very few rules. But then to have exact a punishment upon the one major sin. What was the major sin that happened in the garden, everybody? It was disobedience. It was disobedience. God had given a directive and a word, and it was disobedience towards God's command. And so, therefore, punishment was given to Adam, punishment was given to Eve, and that same punishment we now live under apart from Christ. But because of Christ and what he did, there is now an atonement, which is a word that you should be familiar with. But the payment, the required payment for all sin needed to be exacted. Now, why? It isn't because God is cruel, it is because he is just. But it's not just that. It is also because he is holy. And what we fail to understand is how holy God is. God is not just a holy being. He is the preeminent creator of all holiness. He is the purest and only form of holiness that creates all things that are holy. It is the standard by which we can determine something to be holy or unholy. It is by him. There is nothing holier. There is nothing greater. There is nothing more magnificent than God Almighty. So then, can that which is the purest and most original form of holiness have anything unholy in his presence? Why? Because, no, it isn't because of us. It is because of him. Because in that purest place of holiness, there cannot be anything that could possibly taint that which is holy. Nothing. There can be nothing in that presence. We don't understand how holy he is. We don't understand what that level of holiness is and why the requirement of death, which was the requirement, right? The punishment for sin is there is no other way. So think about that. There is only one way that you can be reconciled to God, and that is to be completely eviscerated. That's how holy he is. There can be nothing that could corrupt or taint that holiness anywhere near him at all. That is why he separated himself from Adam and Eve. That is why he created the firmament, and that's why he did all that he did. Everything that was set up and the standards for which one could come and even engage with him in a manifested form through the Old Testament had to be done through sacrifice and death, and atonements had to be made in order to just hear his voice. That's not his presence, church. That's just to hear his voice. And if you were just a little out of tune, the bells on your skirt stopped ringing and you were no more. Because not of him being cruel, but just because of how holy he truly is. This is the reality. And so that punishment of death is the only means by which holiness can remain holy. So then, to be reconciled is to be brought back into a relationship by the atonement for those crimes. That means what Jesus did on the cross when he paid for every sin, past, present, future, all things have been covered by the blood of Jesus, that his blood, that is also as holy as the holiest of holies, covers you from head to toe and makes you what? Not just holy. You are not just a holy item. You are as holy as the holiest of holies. This is what it means. And that immediate reconciliation, I-O-N, was made on the cross as the payment of death was given on behest of Christ. Thanks be to Jesus. Amen. He paid for that price. He paid for those crimes. He died, the pure spotless lamb. However, we are not saved in that moment. Because what does it say in Romans? We shall be saved by his death? No, by his life. Did you catch that? Do you see why I'm highlighting that scripture for you today? I don't want you to get stuck in a place where you believe. And this is why when scripture says to continue to sin after you have received the blood of Jesus upon you is to what? Water down the blood of Jesus, right? We take that as an insult to Christ, right? As though we're doing him some kind of disservice. But what it's talking about is the fact that you can't actually water down the blood of Jesus. That's not possible. You don't have the ability to devalue something that is the holiest of holies. You don't have that power, right? So if we don't have the ability to do that, it's not actually possible. Then the reality of what's being said there is that the life that is in Christ is actually not his life. It is whose life? It's yours. You're not living out the reconciliation. And this is where we're at. The reconciliation. And I want to highlight this. This is not the past participle. Reconciled. Okay? Or the verb to reconcile. Okay? It's not the actions of reconciliation. It is the noun. It is the act of. This implies that it is still in action. And this is why it is the framework that I am laying out for you today. This is how important this is. By accepting Jesus' life in exchange for ours, we receive the reconciliation. When you all came to the cross and you came to Jesus and you said, I know I am an abysmal, horrible human being and my life stinks. And I need you, Jesus, to take the wheel. I need you to come and reign in my life. I give up my life in exchange for yours. Come and live in me. I repent for my previous actions. I ask for your forgiveness and I ask you to make your home in me. Right? Is that not what we, in some framework or form of, and what we think happened in that exchange is that, poof, I'm saved. Because that's what we say. But I'm here to correct it. You're not saved. You are being saved. What happened in that moment is you received the reconciliation. That is what you got. That is what you agreed to. You agreed to the terms that from this moment on, I will continually be in the active state of reconciliation. I will be dying daily to myself and I will continue to allow you to live and rule and reign in my life. That is what you agreed to. We subtexted it a long time ago. Count the cost. Did you count the cost? Well, you think that you had to make the cost count at the moment of the exchange. And well, whatever I left off, he'll forgive me for it. That's not the reconciliation. The reconciliation is what you received, whether you thought you did or not. And this includes, again, the atonement. Right? Remember the definition of reconciliation, atonement. That means the price, everything that was paid for, every sin, past, present, and future, all of them have been paid for in Jesus' name. Amen? He died for them all. He didn't die just for you. He died for everybody. Amen? Okay. So every sin, there isn't one that isn't forgiven. It also includes the restoration of our relationship with the Father. You cannot come to the Father apart from Christ. You can only come to the Father through Jesus. Is that not what the Bible tells you? So then why do you think you can do this apart from him? That is not a salvation aspect. That's a reconciliation. Think about that. Who were you reconciled to? You weren't reconciled to Jesus. You were reconciled to the Father. And the only way you could be reconciled to the Father is through the Son. You cannot come to the Father unless you come through the Son. And in all things, you also, in this reconciliation, have received, because of it being an active state, that means from the moment you take the reconciliation and you have received the reconciliation, all things paid for, relationship restored, and inheritance gained. That means you now have a seat. You have a place at the right hand of the Father. You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Your status with the Father has been redeemed, but only as you are to who? To Christ. That's the reconciliation. That's not a, I'm saved, here's my tag, here are my credentials, I still live like holy heck, but I got the papers. Do you know what that's the equivalent of? That's the equivalent of a fake ID. Will it let you go in the bar and drink? Sure. Are you legally 21? Nope. Do you see? But this lays out something else for us. The salvation we so desperately cling to is not what we actually think it is. Story time. Okay, we were rescued by Jesus. That's true. But we weren't brought out of the prison. Story time. See, we look at salvation as the key that we can use to unlock our cell. We've talked about that, right? You are set free from the cell that is the sinful life that you lived in and the person you used to be. And Jesus comes and he gives you the key and you just clink and you open the door. But you're in a prison. You're not just in a cell, in a cage on the middle of a hill. That wouldn't be the worst place in the world to just be in a cage. But you're not. You're in a prison. So if your cell gets unlocked, you're free from the cell, but are you still in the prison? Yeah, you are. And this is the problem. I'm going to bring it to light. You'll understand. Because how come when people get set free in Jesus and they get out of that cell, how do you find yourself back in that cell if you weren't in the prison anymore? How many people have returned to their cell at some point in their walk? How'd you get back there if you weren't in the prison? Did you go knocking at the door of the prison and go, let me in, I need to get in? They're laughing at you. They're like, no, we're not letting you in. If you didn't break the law, we won't let you in. But if the only thing you've been let out of is the cell, surely you can still freely walk the grounds, but you're still in the compound. Correlations. It's not free in the sense that you're able to do what you want, but you're free to help others get out of their cell. You now have the keys, and so you have the ability to go and unlock other cells and let other people out. That's the gospel. Amen? That's what you've been empowered to share. Those are the keys. If the cell is our sin-filled lives and represents our disobedience, hence the confinement, the freedom form that cell is our freedom from those sins. That means when you get free and you're out of the cell, you are no longer held or bound to the sins of your life, right? So you're free in the sense of you no longer are guilty of the crimes of the things that locked you in that cell to begin with. The atonement. So then, but what happens often is since we are still in the prison, which is the world, we retreat back to our cells when we feel stuck or frustrated with the prison. Because the prison doesn't act right. And we forget that we are free so as to begin a new life apart from what got us here in the first place, that original sin. So you're not locked in there because of something you did yesterday. You're locked in there from what happened in the beginning. Because all are guilty of the same sin. Amen? So all of us get our own cell, and all of us are locked in from birth. The deserved punishment, or the crime that you committed, is that Adam and Eve disobeyed, and so therefore you were born into disobedience. And that disobedience has you confined to that cell. But the freedom from the cell is great. But the world you now still walk around and live in, does it conduct itself according to the affairs of God? Have you seen what's going on in the world today? The wardens, okay? They don't always behave in a just manner, do they? But what does God say about how we're supposed to treat the warden? We're supposed to honor the warden. We're supposed to still do good in spite of the things that go on. Because everybody that's there, everybody that's in there, isn't going to act in accordance to the way that they're supposed to. Because we are still in that place. This is why this is very important. Turn to Titus. Titus 2, 11 through 14. And this is the key to today's message. This is really what Easter is all about. And you'll hear it today. Titus 2, starting at verse 11, going to 14, says, For the grace of God that brings salvation. You hear that? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Not the salvation has appeared to all men, but the grace has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The reason for this example is two truths. One, again, the example, the original sin that started in the garden has shaped the world that we currently live in. The reason there's a prison is because of disobedience. The reason the world is subjected to having to incarcerate prisoners is because of disobedience. The reason the world runs and operates and does as it does is not because it's godly and holy, it's because it is ungodly and unholy. Right? Prisons aren't great places, correct? But this is not our final destination. Our final destination is with him for eternity. Amen? Two, that our freedom in Christ is not freedom from this world. That's why when you say, I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, and I believe and confess that he is my Lord and Savior, you don't go, poof, and you're out. Some of us probably wish that was the deal, okay? Some of us might like that deal, but that's not reality. This is why I can say with truth in the story that what happened is the key was given to you to unlock that cell and walk out of that cell. That's what you were given. But again, it's not freedom from the world, but rather freedom or liberty to operate in it, not as a citizen of it any longer, but as an alien. We call ourselves abnormal. We call ourselves aliens because we are no longer of the world. Though we live in it, we are not of it. We answer to a higher power. We answer to another kingdom. We are not from this place. This is why we've been talking about kingdom culture, right? What was the whole reason for that subject matter? To get us to understand the culture that we are a part of and identify with it because we are not from here any longer. We are not citizens of the world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Amen? And so as citizens of the kingdom of God, though we are now still here in the prison, Living amongst the prisoners, we are not them. Though we respect and honor the warden's calls and do as they say, we're not beholden to them because we answer to a higher power. We do what God tells us to do. And God knows in all of his wisdom and glory of our situation. And this is why I love this when people are like, well, you know, God's telling me I need to do this. And I'm like, would God tell you to rebel against the authorities that he told you to honor? Would he? No, he's not going to tell you to do that. God knows where you are. God knows what you're doing. God knows where you exist in. And so therefore, the commands of God will never override that which is already in existence. Because he will not lead you to put yourself back into a situation that you are in enmity against him because you have fallen victim to disobedience again. He is not going to lead you to disobey. Why would he do that? It's the whole reason we're here to begin with. But again, in Titus, the reconciliation is not earned, but it is given. But it's not given to you like, here you go, Rob. How was it given to you, church? It was given to you by grace. It is given to us by grace. And what is grace? Getting something you deserve? It's, what's that? It is getting something you don't deserve. Okay? Short version. But the long version is that it is God's benevolence. It is God's benevolence towards us. That though we deserve something else, do we deserve reconciliation? No, because we didn't earn it, right? But in spite of you not earning it, in spite of you not deserving it, you are in the act of being reconciled by grace. Because everything from the moment you agreed to what Jesus proposed on that cross is not ever done by you, paid by you, received by you. It is received through him, by him, and all for him to his glory. And the only thing you can do is go, thank you. I am not worthy of any of this, but I will honor you. And then mess up. But thank you for your grace. Because you knew I was going to mess up. Do you understand the mistake we make is that we go and we say, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to bless your name. I'm looking right at my worship leader because she sung it up there. And she believes in her heart. I know this. I know this about her. She believes in her heart that she is honoring him and she is blessing his name. But she will still mess up. I will honor you is the first mistake because guess what we can't do? We can't honor him because there's nothing in me that is worthy of honor. The only thing that dwells within me that is worthy of presenting any honor to God is Christ himself. That's it. This is why it is by grace. Amen? Jesus brought us the reconciliation that through him we can receive grace in every aspect of our lives as we walk out the reconciliation. And that's what Titus is telling you. What does the reconciliation look like out of you? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And living soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. This is what it's all for. It is a life of choices that deny that which oppose godliness and sin. And it's developing godliness, righteousness, and holiness. And this is why it's grace that saves us. Turn to Ephesians 2. Again, not me. I don't want to get caught. Verses 1 through 10. And then you can turn right to Ephesians 1 afterward. And you, I know it's not in here. Don't worry about it. You don't have to put it up. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Your past state. Amen? This is who we were. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, in parentheses, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is why it is grace. Because godliness and righteousness and holiness are common to every single one of us. No? Not common? My worship leader was like, what did you say? No, they're not common at all to us. They're actually foreign to us. Those are foreign entities. We know not what any of those things looks like. So how is it that God would say, hey, by the way, the moment you accept my son, I now expect you to be things you've never seen in your life. Hey, I want you to join the military, and the moment you sign on that dotted line, you need to speak Arabic, because that's where I need you to go. How easy is that, John? Squiggly dot lines? That's the language, by the way. Squiggly dot lines. No? Is that not acceptable? You know what I would like? I would like the deal that says the moment I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I got my holy body. Right? Wouldn't you want that? Because that would come with godliness and righteousness and holiness, right? Right? I get my glorified body. But that's foreign to you too, because you wouldn't even know what to do with it. You would abuse it and mistreat it just like the one you have today. Right? These are foreign to us, and they need to be implemented. And here's the catch, guys. This is why it's by grace, because you are not going to be able to dictate the terms through which it will come and how it will be implemented into your life. Who is the one that can pour out godliness? God, who is the only one who is holy? So therefore, any aspect of holiness has got to come from God the Father, right? Righteousness, that's right standing with God the Father. That means the premise of all things standing with him requires who? Present. Him. It's all by him. So if everything is come and provided and set for us by him, how am I going to make the rules to which when I get to implement them? Get off the throne. You're not in control of this. You're not in control of this. You are in control of one thing. Jesus is in control of everything else. You are in control of one thing. You are in control of the choices to obey that which God designs for you. When God says you need to be holy, He is going to provide the amount of holiness that you need to implement. The counter to that holiness is that something has to die. You have to choose. Do I want to put down this desire? Do I want to put down this selfishness? Do I want to put down this disobedience? Do I want to put down this foul language? Do I want to put down these sinful habits? Do I want to put down these drugs? Do I want to put down these ungodly habits and receive the godliness? Because here's the catch, church, and this is the key. God will pour it out when there is something to fill in its place. And too many people aren't turning into little Christ and becoming that which God has ordained them to be because their vessel is filled with junk. And that is what is our issue. But this is why it's by grace. Because God has given us His grace to get rid of those things. As we grow more in Christ, as Christ redeems another area of your life, think of it this way, okay? Sis, do you mind if I pick on you for just a moment? It's a little bit of a past you, but your old self, right, of your addictions and your habits, okay? When you accepted Jesus, did all of your addictions go away immediately? No. Okay. How many people struggled with an addiction prior to Jesus? Okay. Did your addictions go away the moment you accepted Christ? Not at all. Right? Okay. Were you not being reconciled from the moment you accepted Jesus? What had to give? I love it. Right? What do you want more, Hal? More of me or the joint? More of me or the cigarettes, right? Did he not present it to you that way, by verbatim? Did he not present alcoholism or me? And your choice was, and he even did something better for you. He said, here, I'm going to show you what alcoholism will lead to if you continue to choose it. So he didn't just say, hey, me, but he said, me plus here's the benefits of me. You didn't get all that. He made it very clear. He just said, what's more important to you? And you just had a broke down moment where you're like, you are. And so he said, prove it. Give this up. But once you did, he filled you with more of his righteousness, more of his holiness, more of him. Now, are you complete? Are you complete? Are you complete? There's still more of us that needs to go. And all of it won't even be gone by the time you're gone. That's why it has to be by grace. Because you couldn't clear it all out in the lifetime you have here on this planet. But His grace is sufficient to redeem that which was not even covered in the life that you live. What matters is that you're being reconciled. That is the key. And the only way you absolutely walk out salvation, being saved by grace, is that you understand the grace that is in you and not take advantage of the grace, but to live in the grace by honoring Jesus who dwells in you and the life in Him to make it more of Him and less of me. That's what this is about. That's what it all boils down to. It is us identifying with the death of Jesus by letting go of anything on this planet that is of value, that matters less to God and more to me, and living resurrected in the life of Christ that wants more of Him and less of me. And we get there by understanding how much was paid for. Everything Jesus went through, the betrayal, the scourges, the mocking, the disrespect, the lies, the false accusations, the persecutions, the death on the cross. He bore all of those things and conquered it all through the resurrection because he had to. What does Ephesians 1 say? Ephesians 1, remember I said go there, 1:3 through 14, it's a long bit, but there's a very important part in here that I'll highlight when we get there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. That whole section is everything I just said in Scripture. You read it and now listen and read it again and you'll hear what the Lord is saying. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Again, his grace, which he made abound toward us all in wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. I'm not done. Got two more. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This is how we get to live our resurrected life in Christ. Everything we have comes through the Holy Spirit. We are guarantors through the inheritance, the promised possession by grace through Christ in all things, that he is the preeminent figure in all aspects. We cannot go to the Father without Jesus. We cannot have salvation without Jesus. We cannot live a life of reconciliation without Jesus. We cannot have the Spirit without Jesus. That all things are completed through Christ by grace. And this is the next step. If we are not willing, or we are unwilling, this is the true message for today. If we are not willing, or we are unwilling, where then is grace? I'm bringing this to light so I give you not just the message and you leave with this greasy grace. Right? Because greasy grace means you can continue to live a life of debauchery and sin and wickedness. And I am here to tell you that you cannot. Because the grace is also contained in the reconciliation. You are being saved by grace. But the grace is in the reconciliation. The atonement is in the reconciliation. The restoration of the relationship to the Father is in the reconciliation. The only provision for grace comes through who? Through the Father. Through Christ. But the grace is from God, the Father, our Heavenly Father, has given grace to us that through Christ we can come to him. But if you are not in the reconciliation, where is the relationship through which grace comes. This is why I'm telling you this. When we don't understand or we choose to live a life that is contrary to the will of God and Christ in our life, and we're rejecting that life, and we're choosing to go back in that cell, and we're choosing to close the door, and we're choosing to put ourselves in those places, you're taking the reconciliation and you're throwing it away. And so there goes the atonement. There goes the relationship with the Father and the grace that comes with it. So now where are you? If you are not under grace, you are under what? You are under wrath. I say this to say, take today, as we celebrate the resurrection, as we celebrate the risen Lord, as we celebrate that He is risen, right? That we live for Him, not celebrate the death on the cross, but we celebrate the life of Christ Jesus. Amen? That we live a life that is reputable and respectable to God the Father, so that we can have grace upon grace. Because that is what He gives to you. Because you are His son. You are His daughter as you are in the reconciliation. As you are in Christ. Amen? Amen? Be blessed today. Celebrate. Enjoy. Rejoice. Don't worship any bunnies. Don't worship any eggs. And go live for God. Amen? Amen. Father, I thank You for Your people. I thank You for Your wisdom. I thank You for Your word, God, and I thank You for the reconciliation that through Jesus, through You, Lord, we have the ability to walk out this life through You in Your righteousness, in Your holiness, in all things according to Your will and Your purpose, that as the Father shows us and leads us and goes, You in us make those things come to fruition, that God, You provide and You are leading us by Your grace. And we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son on the cross. And we thank You that He is risen indeed, and that has given us a life and a purpose that is now found in You. Lead us, Lord, as we live out our days, honoring You and blessing Your name through every decision and choice we make. May we choose You. May we choose You and bless You with our lives. We thank You. We thank You and we praise Your name in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.